This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, in our study in the book of Genesis, we have gotten Jacob and his family back to the land of Canaan. He now has 12 sons, one daughter that we know of. One of his wives has passed away, though. We saw Rachel die in the last week's Bible study, and she was buried in what is now known as Bethlehem. But he's back in the land. As he was coming back into the land, we saw that he encountered his brother Esau that he had run from 20 years earlier, thinking that Esau was surely going to kill him if and when he ever returned. But we saw that it ended up being a very sweet reunion when Jacob came back. And now we've got Jacob back in the land. The story is about to change for the last portion of the book of Genesis. Jacob will continue to be a main character in the book of Genesis, all the way up to the last chapter of Genesis. But the story is about to pivot towards a new central character who's a member of Jacob's family, one of his 12 sons. But before we get to the story of this particular son of Jacob, there's a chapter that's inserted right here in Genesis 36. It's a little bit of just kind of an add-on, if you want to think of it that way, but God certainly had a purpose for including it in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 36 gives us the lineage of the descendants of Esau. Now, Esau is not going to be a major character anymore, but his descendants will continue to be major players throughout the rest of the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. So we're going to take a look at chapter 36 tonight. We'll see how much time we have when we finish chapter 36, and then we'll make a decision whether to launch into chapter 37. I've drawn a map up here on the whiteboard that is very similar to the one you've seen me draw hundreds of times before, but I've moved it northward a little bit, so you don't have as much as you normally see when I draw it. The Sea of Galilee is off the top of the map here. We're going to be focused on the southern part of the land of Canaan, the Promised Land, and that area to the south of the Promised Land, in the area that we're looking at in chapter 36 tonight as we see the descendants of Esau. So join me, if you would, in chapter 36, beginning in verse 1. Here's what the Bible says. Now, these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. So anytime you see Edom or the Edomites for the rest of the Bible, these are the descendants of Esau. Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan, Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Bashemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajah. And Adah bare to Esau Eliphaz, and Bashemath bare Reuel, and Aholibamah bare Jeush, and Jalam and Korah. These are the sons of Esau which were born unto him in the land of Canaan. So the sons that it just named for us are sons that were born to Esau when he still lived up here in the Promised Land itself. Now, what we're about to see is that when Jacob returns to the land of Canaan, Esau is going to move from the southern part of the Promised Land. He's going to move even further south out of the actual land of Canaan to this area just to the south, southeast of the Dead Sea. That is the land that even to this day is known as the land of Edom. It is today part of the country of Jordan, but it was still its own separate entity even during the time of the life of Christ in the New Testament. So this area that I'm the drawing right here, this is roughly the land of Edom, where Esau is going to move to after the verses we just read. The sons we just read about, he had here. Now he's going to shift down to the south, southeast of the Dead Sea. By the way, God's purpose, or one of his purposes, surely in relating to us the descendants of Esau, are to tell us that, you know, God made a promise to Abraham that he was not only going to bless Isaac, but he was also going to bless Ishmael. And then God made a promise to Isaac that he was not only going to bless Jacob, but he would bless Esau too. And so we see here that Esau's descendants, from Esau come nations as well, just like 12 nations or 12 tribes will come out of Jacob, Israel. So that certainly has to be one of the reasons that God chose to insert the lineage, the descendants rather, of Esau. I think the other reason, though, is because some of these descendants of Esau, as I already indicated, they are going to be major influences on the Israelites and in the history of Israel for the rest of the Old Testament. And as we continue on through these verses, we're going to see some names in particular too that I think you will recognize and will jump out at you. So we'll continue on, verse 6. And Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all the persons of his house and his cattle and all his beasts and all his substance which he had got in the land of Canaan and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. For their riches were more than that they might dwell together. And the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. So apparently God had blessed Jacob so much and blessed Esau so much that between the two of them, they had more cattle and flocks and sheep and all of that than could comfortably graze in the same area. So that's why Esau is going to leave this area and move down here to the land that we've designated Edom on the map here. Verse 8. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Mount Seir is approximately right here on the map. And that's the general area where he settles. Now, you will remember, we've talked about this before, not only in our study in Genesis, but other books of the Bible too. There's one major city down in this area that we're all familiar with, in the land of Edom, because we've seen the pictures of it. It's that city that's built in a narrow valley, and the buildings are literally, the face of the buildings are carved into the red sandstone cliffs of this narrow valley. What's the name of that city hidden in the valley? T.R.? Petra, the city of Petra. And this is, I think, very likely the place that the book of Revelation is talking about when it says that Israel, during the tribulation period, will flee into the wilderness. Bible scholars have speculated Petra might be the city in the general area. I think there's a good possibility that's where Israel, those Jews that are still alive after the persecutions of the Antichrist, they may very well, the remnant, flee down here into what is today Edom. Now, Edom is going to continue to be a factor in the history of Israel, not only through the rest of the Old Testament, but as I said, even at the time of Christ, because it is the king of the Edomites that the Romans are going to make the king of not only Edom when they take over this whole territory and make it part of the Roman Empire, but they also make the king of Edom the king of Edom and the king of Judea, the southern part of Israel. Those kings that the Romans kind of prop up and artificially put on the throne in Jerusalem, ruling even the Jews as well as the Edomites in the New Testament, are the Herods. And of course, it is King Herod, one of the King Herods, who is in power thanks to the Romans at the time of the birth of Christ. Herod the Great is the one who orders that all Hebrew, male Hebrew children are to be killed, much the same as what happened when Moses was born, 1,500 years before that. And so it is the Edomites that are still in the land even as we begin the New Testament. Keep in mind now, the Edomites are related to the Israelites because Jacob and Esau were brothers. So it's going to be a very interesting study anytime you read through the rest of the Old Testament to see the relationship between these two nations, because they are related to each other. It doesn't mean they're going to always get along, because they won't, but they are related to each other. So that makes the reading of the rest of the Old Testament somewhat interesting, how they interact with each other long after the original founders of these kingdoms have died and been buried. Verse number 10. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Adah, the wife of Esau; Reuel, the son of Bashemath, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, and Gatam, and Kenaz. Now, I'm going to show you on the map up here, Teman, one of Esau's grandsons. He becomes the founder of a city, and it's the city of Teman, which is approximately right down here, the city of Teman. It will be a major city for trade routes all throughout ancient times. Petra is right near where Mount Seir is here. So here's Petra. We're going to see another city of the Edomites in just a moment. Verse number 12. And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. These were the sons of Adah, Esau's wife. Now, we just saw a name that, if you're familiar with the Old Testament and the history of Israel, you probably are familiar with one of those names. Which one of those names we just read ought to jump out at us? Amalek, that's right. Amalek is one of the grandsons of Esau, and he will be the father of the Amalekites that we read about that were in and around the people of Israel, both before Israel had a king and after they have a king. The Amalekites will be the number one enemy of Israel throughout the rest of the Old Testament. Or most of the rest of the Old Testament, the Amalekites. Now, I've already put Edom up here on the map. I'm going to try to show you where some of these other peoples are that we're going to talk about tonight and that we've already talked about in the past. These are the Edomites, and that's roughly their territory. The Amalekites, they basically took up this territory that was south of Judah, kind of between Judah and Egypt down here in the Sinai Peninsula. The Amalekites end up being nomads. They are herders, and they just kind of move from place to place. But for the most part, they will be centered in this area. There are also some Amalekites that we read about later in the Old Testament that are even actually dispersed and living up in the land of Canaan in amongst the children of Israel. There are some that are up here near Mount Ephraim later on, and there are some others that are scattered around throughout the land of Israel later in the Old Testament. But this is where they kind of start out living. After all, they are direct descendants of the Edomites, of Esau, so they're going to be in this general area, and all the ones we're about to read about are going to start in this general area because they're all related to each other before they begin to disperse and spread out. verse 13. And these are the sons of Reuel, Nahath and Zerah, Shemah and Mizah. These were the sons of Bashemath, Esau's wife. And these were the sons of Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, Esau's wife. And she bare to Esau Jeush and Jalam and Korah. These were dukes of the sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn son of Esau, Duke Teman, Duke Omar, Duke Zepho, Duke Kenaz, Duke Korah, Duke Gadam, and Duke Amalek. These are the dukes that came out of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These were the sons of Adah. Now, I want to say one other thing before we go to verse 17. If you go back several chapters in the book of Genesis, we read the names of Esau's wives already. Because remember, Isaac and Rebekah were not very happy with the fact that he was marrying Canaanite women in the first place. And it gave us their names. The names are not recorded exactly the way they were given to us several chapters back. And I did a good bit of reading on this, and apparently the best explanation we have is that in that particular culture and that time, it was not unusual for women, once they married, to be given new names. Not only a new surname, like a last name, like a woman would receive today if she married a man, but it was not even unusual for her first name by which she was called to be changed. Representing what her new status was or whatever the particular thing was about her that her husband loved the most or any number of reasons, it was not unusual for a wife to get a new name when she became a wife. So that's the best explanation I could give you for why the names are not exactly the same the way they're recorded here as the way they were recorded several chapters back. Yes, sir? Uncle Milton makes a good point. Back then, everybody's name meant something. They had that name for a reason, and everybody knew what everybody's name meant. Nowadays, we call each other by our names, but we might know what our own name means, but chances are we don't know what each other's name means because we just it's not that that's not something that is of importance in our culture today like it would have been then. So that's a very good point. Brother Mike?
When Sarah and Abram, there was a certain point in the life where they received new names. And, so we see it in those that are the major characters too as well.
That's true. Very true. If God gave Abram and Sarai new names, it certainly wouldn't be too unusual for somebody else to get a new name, even if it wasn't being given by God. Maybe it was being given by a husband or daddy or somebody else. Good point. Good point. All right, number 17, verse 17 says, and these are the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, Duke Nahath, Duke Zerah, Duke Shemah, Duke Mizah. These are the dukes that came of Reuel in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Bashemath, Esau's wife. And these are the sons of Aholibamah, Esau's wife, Duke Jeush, Duke Jalam, Duke Korah. These were the dukes that came of Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Esau, who is Edom, and these are their dukes. By the way, at this point, is there any confusion about who Esau is and who Edom is? No. Esau is Edom. It's already told us three times in this one chapter. By the way, in math problems, word problems, the word is means equals. So Esau equals Edom. Mary?
They not have any daughters back then?
Miss Mary, I'm sure they had some daughters interspersed here, but because the family name was carried on by the men, that's the reason that the men's names are recorded here. But you're right. That's a good question. Undoubtedly, they were having plenty of daughters along the way as well. Verse number 20. These are the sons of Seir, the Horite, who inhabited the land. Lotan, and Shobal and Zibeon and Anah and Dishan and Ezer and Dishan. These are the dukes of the Horites, the children of Seir in the land of Edom. Now, it's giving us the names of some people that were already in the land around Mount Seir when Esau moved down to Mount Seir. The Horites, H-O-R-I-T-E-S. Interesting, the word Hor, H-O-R, in the Hebrew tongue means cave. So some people have speculated maybe these were cave dwellers. I don't necessarily think that's the case, but these Horites were already living near Mount Seir when Esau moved down there. The family of Esau and the Horites are going to intermarry with each other, and over time, the Horites just kind of get absorbed into the Edomites. We won't hear of the Horites really after this point. They become part of Edom after this. Verse number 22. And the children of Lotan were Hori and Hemam, and Lotan's sister was Timnah. And the children of Shobal were these, Alvin and Manahath and Ebal, Shepho and Onam. And these are the children of Zibeon, both Ajah and Anah. This was that Anah that found the mules in the wilderness as he fed the asses of Zibeon his father. And apparently this at some point in history was a well-known story throughout the region. We don't know what that story was, except that this was about some guy that found a bunch of mules out in the desert, out in the wilderness. We don't really know what the rest of the story was, but apparently it was significant enough a story that the Lord included it here to identify who this fellow was in the lineage of Edom. I don't know what that says about the fellow, that that's the one thing that's remembered about him for all of posterity is he found a bunch of mules in the desert, but that's what it says about him. Verse 25. And the children of Anah were these, Dishan and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah. And these are the children of Dishan, Hemdan and Eshban and Ithran and Cheran. The children of Ezer are these, Bilhan and Zavon and Akan. The children of Dishan are these, Uz and Aaron. These are the dukes that came of the Horites, Duke Lotan, Duke Shobal, Duke Zibeon, Duke Anah, Duke Dishan, Duke Ezer, Duke Dishan. These are the dukes that came of Hori, among their dukes in the land of Seir. Verse 31. And these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before there reigned any king over the children of Israel. Now it's about to tell us the names of the first few kings of the Edomites. But verse 31 is a fairly interesting verse because I want you to think for a moment now. Who is it, humanly speaking, that recorded the words that we have in the book of Genesis? Moses. Now, of course, Moses is, he's writing, recording the history of things that happened long before he was born. But he says here in verse 31 that the kings of the Edomites he's about to tell us about, they reigned before there was ever a king in Israel. Now, at this point, we have to stop and scratch our heads and think for a moment. Were there any kings that had ruled over Israel even when Moses was alive? No. Because Moses is the one that God's going to use to lead the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt back to the promised land. And then they'll live in the promised land under the judges for several hundred years before they ever have their first king. So Moses lived several hundred years himself before Israel ever had a king. So you ask yourself then the question, how could Moses have even known that the children of Israel were going to have kings later? Because look what the verse says. It says, these were the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before there reigned any king over the children of Israel. Well, I want to give you two possible explanations. I do not know which of the two reasons it is that the writer is able to insert this here, but it's one of two reasons. Now, Moses could have put this in here, even though there had not been any kings to reign over the Israelites, even when he came along, hundreds of years after this, because Moses knew the prophecies God had given Abraham that out of his loins would come kings and nations. So Moses could have been writing this knowing prophetically that at some point there were going to be kings to rule over the Israelites. That's a possibility. The other possibility is this. That is that verse 31 was inserted by a Hebrew scribe sometime, probably several hundred years after the death of Moses in the book of Genesis, but while the Old Testament was still by the ministry of the Holy Spirit being put together before the Old Testament was finished, before it was compiled. I sent Brother Mike Wallace an article, Brother Mike, I guess probably 6 months ago now, and it was an article about this exact subject. There are several places in the Old Testament, including the writings of Moses, where there are things that are recorded by the human author that, except God just revealed something that he didn't know what, that the human author knew was going to happen, that because it was way off in the future, the most likely explanation for how they could have included something such as this that had not yet happened is that God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, was still inspiring the writing of the Old Testament, and that Moses, while he very well may have written every other bit of Genesis but that one verse, it would not be totally out of character of God to allow someone else to have written that verse, even several hundred years after Moses, and it still be the inspired scripture. But that would only have happened in the course of God allowing the Old Testament to be compiled, and once it was finished, it was finished. The revelation was closed. So I can't tell you for certain that Moses wrote this, but if he's not the one that wrote it, whoever wrote it under divine permission of God and divine inspiration of God to put it in there for our benefit. But it undoubtedly was because God wanted it in there. Because we know 2 Timothy 3:16 in the New Testament tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So whether this was something Moses put in here, knowing that it was going to happen in the future because of what God had told Abraham, or someone that inserted this after Moses was already dead and gone, buried by the Lord somewhere in a hidden place, it was still undoubtedly because God's the one that told them to include it. But it would have been before God closed the revelation of the Old Testament. Yes, sir, Elijah. Now, Elijah makes a good point. He's saying, remember, there, from one generation to the next, the Israelites had scribes who copied the Scripture meticulously to make sure that each generation had a copy of it preserved for the next generation to read. The only thing we want to make sure we remember in conjunction with that is that we don't want to fall into the pitfall of some of the liberals of our day who would go so far as to say that some of the things that were added were just, they were just men's ideas to put them in there. Because there are some skeptics and scoffers today who would say, well, you know, what's to say some scribe couldn't have just put that in there on his own? If it's in here, I think we can very reliably feel certain that it's in here, maybe because a scribe inserted it, but it's because God led the scribe to do that for our understanding. It gives clarification to something that happened later that Moses didn't yet know about, although God could have supernaturally told him, so that we, the reader, later on would understand what he was saying and how it fit together with what we know to be true today. Brother Mike?
It happened with place names, too. And Rahab said, "Where is the treasure city that the Jews built?" When it was archaeologically dug up, they know exactly where it is. They found no evidence of any Jewish or Canaanite stuff. And so they started saying, this is just a fairy tale, you know, something made up. Well, somebody from the University of Austria didn't stop digging. He's been there, the booty was made 35 years. He dug down 4 feet. There was another city there where the Canaanites were widely dispersed, and their culture, their pots and their knives and their, they were buried with animals that Canaanites or Jews would have. They were of the time when the Jews, and they were also, their bones were so distorted from starvation and overwork. So he made a lot of discoveries, but he denied they were Jews, slaves.
Uh-huh.
But I can't tell you the name of the city. It begins with A, and I thought I had written it in my Bible. Anyway, if you do some research on the city, it was put in later because nobody knew where that city was because it had been abandoned.
Yes.
This guy said it was abandoned in a hurry when children of Israel left.
It may have been the city of On, O-N, Brother Mike. No, something with an A, you're saying.
This is north of there, the Nile Delta. But anyway, if you look at it, it's... I'll get that to you so you can tell in case I'm not here because it's very interesting.
Sure.
But they put down the name that they knew.
In that day.
Ramses, which was occupied later, but nobody remembered the other city.
Good story. Good story. All right. Any questions about what we just talked about? I don't want to confuse anybody, and I don't want anybody to misunderstand and think that any of what we've said means that we're saying someone later on added something to the Bible that shouldn't have been there and that God did not tell them by divine inspiration to put in there. I want to make that clear. Anybody that has a question about anything?
Question of a general thing that I'll wait like you would.
Okay. All right.
Edom is
Esau. That's right.
Ramses is whatever the name is of the city.
That's
same
right.
Same place, just two different names.
That's right. All right, verse 32. And Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom. And the name of his city was Dinhaba. And Bela died, and Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozra, reigned in his stead. Now, I'll stop right here at the end of verse 33 and show you Bozra was another of the major cities of the Edomites. There really are three major cities that we know of today. In particular, there's Petra, there's Teman in the south, and then there was the city of Bozra, which was just a little south of the Dead Sea. And so that's the city that you see mentioned connected to someone's name here in verse 33. Verse 34. And Jobab died, and Husham of the land of Temani reigned in his stead. That would have been the area around the city of Teman we've already got on the map. Verse 35. And Husham died, and Hadad, the son of Bedad, who smote Midian in the field of Moab, reigned in his stead. And the name of his city was Avith. And Hadad died, and Samlah of Masrekah reigned in his stead. And Samlah died, and Saul of Rehoboth by the river reigned in his stead. And Saul died, and Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his stead. And Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, and Hadar reigned in his stead. And the name of his city was Peu, and his wife's name was Mehetabel. the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mezahab. And these are the names of the dukes that came of Esau according to their families after their places by their names: Duke Timnah, Duke Alva, Duke Jetheth, Duke Aholibama, Duke Elah, Duke Pinon, Duke Kenaz, Duke Teman, Duke Mibzar, Duke Magdiel, Duke Iram. These be the dukes of Edom according to their habitations in the land of their possession. He is Esau, the father of the Edomites. Now, before I take any other questions, I want to say just a couple of things. The Edomites and the kings we just read about, apparently the Edomites chose their kings in a different way than the Israelites and the other people around them later chose their kings. It has since time immemorial in most ancient cultures been the case that whenever someone becomes the ruler of a kingdom, he tries his best to set up a familial dynasty so that when the father dies, his oldest son becomes the ruler of the kingdom, whether he's fit to be king or not. Of course, that's gotten a lot of countries, a lot of kingdoms in trouble over the years. Apparently, the Edomites did not choose their kings based on dynastic lines. Apparently, the Edomites, by virtue of the fact that these kings, at one after another, they're not the son of each other, apparently they chose their kings in a very similar fashion to the way that the children of Israel followed judges during the period of the judges before Israel had a king. And that is, whoever was just recognized as the most gifted leader, why, everybody just followed them naturally. Apparently, that's how the Edomites chose their king from one generation to the next, was whoever was the most qualified, everybody just naturally accepted them as the king rather than going by who the king that just died, who his oldest son is, and making him the next king. So that's an interesting thing for the Edomites compared to not only the Israelites, but the others around them. The other thing I want to do, and then we'll come back to Uncle Milton's question that he has. We have mentioned just a moment ago the Midianites. Now, the Midianites are also related to the Israelites. Does anyone remember how the Midianites are related to the Israelites? They are the Moses' father-in-law is a Midianite. You're very close, Uncle Bill. The Midianites were from Abraham's wife that he married after Sarah died, Keturah. They're one of the Keturite clans from Abraham's last wife that he had, Keturah. And the Midianites, they live in this area just to the east of the Red Sea. So here are the Midianites. We know at times, at least some of the Midianites, Moses' father-in-law in particular, will be friends of the Israelites. But there'll be some other times that the Midianites and the Amalekites join forces together to cause the Israelites problems later on in the Old Testament. We also saw the name Moab. Moab was right here in this area just to the north of Edom, on the east side of the Dead Sea. So here are the Moabites. They too were related to the Israelites. You remember how the Moabites are related to the Israelites. You have to put your thinking cap on and go back a ways to think of this. That's right.
Lot's maybe son.
Lot. That's correct. This was the incestuous relationship that Lot's two daughters had with Lot after they got him drunk in that cave, after Mama had already been turned into a pillar of salt on the plain when she looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. That's right. So there were two sons that Lot had, one with each of those two daughters. One was Moab, and the other was actually, I've got the map a little bit wrong here. The Moabites were to the north of the Edomites, but it was just to the north of that, on the east side of the Dead Sea, where the Ammonites lived. And it was the Ammonites and the Moabites that were the descendants of Lot through his two daughters. So you have all of these different peoples that we're going to see in relation to the Israelites throughout the rest of the Old Testament. And so in your mind, if you can kind of just take a snapshot of this and store it away up here in your gray matter, whenever you read about these different peoples, it'll help you realize where they are in relation to Israel. But the most important thing is to remember the fact that every one of these groups of people are related to the Israelites. Yeah, in-laws and outlaws, he says. They very often are not going to be on friendly terms with the Israelites, but they're all related to the Israelites. So keep that in mind, because all of that plays into all the rest of the history in the Old Testament. Brother Mike, I'll get you in just a second. Uncle Milton had something.